is worthy of praise. Scripture says that we should think on these things. The alternative to thinking on that which is praiseworthy is to think on things that are complaint or grumbling worthy. If we will think on the things that are praiseworthy, my goodness, we'll be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, He'll be glorified. And look what else? You will become a builder of old wastes. If we praise the praiseworthy things, God attaches Himself to us. All right, we're ready to go. We've been on this curriculum for healthy thinking, given to us by the Scriptures, prescribed, as you'll see in detail in a moment, but we've been making our way through the 8 basic principles of what it takes to think in a healthy, mentally healthy way. And tonight, our subject is thinking on those things, if they have any praise, and worthy of praise, anything that's worthy of praise. Scripture says that we should think on these things. So, fasten your seatbelts. I'm going to go fast. How many of you will listen fast? If I preach fast, will you do that? All right, so here we go. Our subject is thinking whatever is praiseable. Think whatsoever things are of praise, think on these things. So, let's start with a definition or two or three of praise. Praise is commendation bestowed upon a person. Commendation bestowed upon a person for his or her virtues or worthy actions. Or even on meritorious actions themselves or anything that really has value. We do commendation bestowed on a person or things that have worthy actions to them. Another definition, to commend or applaud. To express approbation of personal worth, to glorify or extol, to give praise, to glorify or to extol. Another little group here. To extol in words or songs, to magnify, to glorify on account of perfections or excellent works. So, just a little background on what it means to have to praise. Now, this is vital because what we're embarking upon tonight is thinking on thoughts that are worthy to be praised. So let's get a couple of points settled in our thinking right off the bat. Number one, all thoughts must be processed no matter where they come from. That's what the mind is for, the processing of thought. So thoughts come from what you see, smell, taste, feel, and hear. They come from the 5 senses. Thoughts come from what people say to you. Thoughts can come from video and movie and music. Thoughts can come from God. Isn't that delightful? Thoughts certainly do come from other people. We can create our own thoughts, by the way, as well. And thoughts also can come from, surprisingly enough, Satan. Demons can bring thoughts to you. All incoming thoughts, or all thoughts, even if they originate from within us, out of our own hearts, we think, must be processed. In other words, they must go through an investigation process as to their merit. And so the second thing we need to grasp is that those thoughts which meet or exceed or surpass a given criteria should be kept in and retained for later contemplation. In other words, those thoughts, as we process thoughts, it's a process of discarding some and accepting others. And the ones that are worthy, that is, they pass the criteria, the biblical criteria, we retain them and they become our meditation. They become our contemplation. That's what we think about because this scripture that we're dealing with tonight, and as we have been, gives us this list that says, think on these things. So, all thoughts must be processed. Thoughts that meet the criteria can be retained. Everything else must be discarded and not given rental space in our thinking and in our minds. And then thirdly, the criteria for what thoughts we retain are prescribed for us in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. So let's take a brief look at this, but I don't want you to miss this sequence of thinking here. All thoughts must be processed. Those thoughts which pass or surpass the criteria should be retained and kept for contemplation. And that criteria that they must pass the inspection of is given to us in Philippians chapter 4, and here's what it says. Here it is. Whatsoever things are true. If it isn't true, we discard it. We sort it out. True. And in fact, not only must something be true, but it must be honest. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And of course, we've covered each of these individually before. But if this is the criteria for thinking, whatsoever things are pure, unmixed with good and evil, etc. And whatsoever things are lovely. Imagine the impact on mental health if all the thoughts you thought were true, honest, just, pure, and lovely. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the condition of your mind? But it doesn't end there. It goes on to say whatsoever things are of good report. And the last time we were together, that is what we spoke about. No, the last time was any virtue. And then tonight, our subject is if there's any praise. So here is the criteria that must be the filtering system, if you please, by which we accept or reject incoming thoughts, or no matter what their origin is. So, all thoughts must be processed. Those thoughts that meet this criteria should be retained in the mind for contemplation, and that prescription for the quality and the qualification of thoughts is in the scripture that we just passed. So then the scripture comes along after listing these eight types of things and says, make sure that these are the things that you think on. And next time we're together, be our last time in the series, but our focus is going to be on this phrase. What does it mean to think on these things? You'll pick up some hints tonight, but we'll get the details next time we're together. So the criteria is described and prescribed in Philippians chapter 3. Now here's where we really kick in. The alternative to thinking on that which is praiseworthy is to think on things that are complain or grumbling worthy. So God comes along. He says, I want you to think about whatever is worthy of praise. Now, we'll see in a moment how much damage can happen to our mental health if we're contemplating, meditating on, thinking about, mentally perusing always things that are not praiseworthy. It will lead to a mental and emotional condition. In fact, I think I described it here. The mental and emotional wellness that we have is going to be determined by the choice of the content that we contemplate on. So if we think on praiseworthy things, it's going to affect our mental health. If we are constantly thinking on things that should have been discarded, that don't meet the criteria because they're not true, they're not honest, they're not just, they're not lovely, they're not pure, there's no virtue in them, and there's not a good report in them, and there's no praise in them. If we think on those things, they will damage our mental and emotional condition. And if not careful, it will affect one's spiritual condition. So watch this now. The mental and emotional well-being of our minds and our mental health is going to be determined by the choice of the content that we contemplate on. So, in fact, I want to show you that in Scripture in just a moment. But before I do that, I just want to show you the negative side for a moment. If we contemplate on things that cause grumbling and complaining, we will become cynical, bitter, angry, wrathful, judgmental, because the stuff that's churning in us provokes wrong emotional and spiritual conditions. So, what we think about is of vital importance. That is, the content that we allow to be our daily meditation, our perusal, our contemplation, depending on the quality of that content, will determine our emotional and mental state. For example, let's suppose and you think about something somebody did to you that was really bad. I mean, they really ripped you off one way or another. You keep thinking on that, you will not be able to prevent bitterness. And bitterness will actually cause physical damage to your body, as well as your mind and emotion. Now, on the other hand, watch this now. If you process the thing they did to you, and a proper process of somebody doing bad to you means, yeah, they did it, but I forgive them. If you add the forgiveness factor, then that thing is going to irritate if you genuinely forgave them. Now, if you only pretended to, you're still going to live with the anger and the bitterness and the resentment and everything else that goes with it. But if we genuinely forgive people, and this is one of the great tricks of the devil. He will remind you of something somebody did to you, and it's true, but he doesn't remind you that you forgave them. It doesn't remind you that it's passed away. It doesn't, see, now, for example, if you have a son or daughter who's not going the right way, and you think about that all the time, it's going to damage you. Unless you process that thought and bring into that mental mixture your faith. Faith that things are going to change for that son or daughter. That things are going to get better. That they're going to have an opportunity to encounter God. That their life might just get cleaned up. If they will come to Jesus, everything will pass away from them and they will become new. And now you live in hope instead of despair. Because of the content on which we ponder determines our emotional, mental, and even our spiritual condition. So content is really important. So now I want to show you, because God's approach to this is not complicated, it's very simple. He wants us to think on that which is worthy of praise. So comes now the scripture. And this is what it says. He wants a special appointment to those who mourn. He wants to give them beauty instead of ashes. See, if you think you've just been handed ashes, which have no value whatsoever, you will be emotionally downcast. He wants to give the oil of joy in place of mourning. Is there ever time to mourn? Oh, of course there is. In fact, scripture says that sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the heart the countenance is made better. But it's a temporary condition. He does not want you to have a spirit of sorrow. You can get in a sorrowful condition that can last you a lifetime. Instead, God wants you to have joy instead of mourning. Because I tell you that joy is going to affect your mental health in superior ways. Mourning ultimately is going to destroy, depress you, suppress you until you reach despair. Now watch this. He wants you to put on the garment of praise. for the spirit of heaviness. This is a big phrase. It's on our topic tonight. I want you, he says, to think whatsoever things, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if they're of good report, if there's be virtue in them, if they are praiseworthy, I want you thinking about these things. And the way to do this is to overcome the heaviness by this spirit of praise. If we meditate on the wrong content, we will have a spirit of heaviness. That is a, you know, remember, David told us all about it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. But we make choices either to live with this heaviness or discard it and replace it as God says should be our thinking agenda, and we think on those things that are worthy of praise. So put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Look at this. Because here's the result. Watch this now. Because it's going to list now what happens when we learn to be praising people instead of grumbling people, instead of murmuring people, instead of complaining people. I'm telling you, the stakes are really high. The grumbler, the complainer, and the murmurer is going to face mental and emotional destruction. On the other hand, if we put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, look at what happens. You will be called trees of righteousness. Tree is the whole idea of the tree is the permanence, strength. I mean, it's planted, it's not going anywhere. Breezes can come, but it's tree. And you will become known like a permanent condition of rightness. Whoa. You will be termed the planting of the Lord. Because when you do God's thing, God's way, you become God's result. And so you are getting established by God himself when we get on this garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Look at what happens next. That he will be glorified. He's not glorified by people going around with a sour look on their face. Christians ought to be so joyful. I love that song, Honey Tree is her name. I can't remember her real name. You ought to Google it or iTunes it or do something to it. If you've got a new Apple HomePod, just say, "Hey Siri, play me, rattle me, shake me," and Siri will come up with that song. And this girl singing her testimony that she got saved and she got stopped by the police and she was so high on the Lord, the cop thought she was on drugs. And so the song goes, "Rattle me, shake me, turn me upside down any way you please." But the reason I got the spirit is because I got the spirit inside of me. See? So this is a wonderful thing that we should live in this elation. We should live in elation. We should live up and not down. In fact, the scripture says that he wants us to ride upon the high places of the earth. He wants us to be able to jump through a wall, leap through a wall, and what is it? Run through a wall and run through a troop and leap over a wall. That's it. So your emotional, your mental, emotional condition is so tied to the content of our thinking. And if we will put on this garment of praise, if we will think on the things that are praiseworthy, my goodness, we'll be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, he'll be glorified. And look what else. You will become a builder of old wastes. Whatever was rotten before is going to get renewed. New growth is going to happen. Redemption is going to take place. And the bad is going to be replaced with the good. I mean, you will be up and not down. You'll be forward and not backward. You will be right and not wrong. It just comes with the territory when we get the spirit of praising the right thing. Holding in our minds that content that's worthy of praise will turn you into an optimist. It will turn you from being a cynic and a critic and you know, the kind of person that the poet says, I can't stand the guys that criticize and minimize and scandalize the other guys whose enterprise has made them rise above the guys that criticize. And I surmise that's not wise, so don't tell lies and never criticize. But there are people who just live locked in that way all the time. They think that way. They think that way about everybody and everything. And they don't have a chance for mental health. You were never intended to be a container of evil reports, of contemplating that which is destructive and damaging. Instead, you will have the ability to build what was wasted before. You can put it back together now. You'll have the mental attitude and the mental fortitude to make right decisions because your mind has been filled with the positive and not the negative, that which is praiseworthy. They shall raise up former desolations. And when I get here, this is so many things happen when I stand here in front of you. And one of the things is that there's a flow of ideas that I have to sort out whether it's God or me. And sometimes I have a hard time telling the difference, whether it's just my memory kicking in or whether it's God, you know. So I don't know how far to go with some of these points. And so I do this with some fear and trembling. But not too much. Not too much trembling, not too much fear. You can have a relationship, marital or otherwise, that has been severely damaged. And if a person meditates on the things that damaged it, which is stuff that's not worthy of praise, you can create a permanent mental disorder. On the other hand, if we're willing to fall, and now this is one of the big things. Am I going to follow my own concoction of ideas that maybe I have assembled and some factuality to them? Or am I going to respond to this person, this place, or thing from God's perspective? Am I going to do what God says, or am I going to... Because if I choose in a marriage relationship to dwell on something that, for whatever reason, maybe wasn't even intended, but I spin it so it was bad, and I keep that thing there, you can expect that relationship to face a desolation. But if we will change the content and make the content of our thoughts in keeping with this criteria of whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Wow. I don't even remember the flowers. And things that are virtuous and are a good report and praise it. Why all the stuff that normally would get in your craw like a burr under the saddle won't affect you anymore. This mental agenda given to us by God is designed to picked us right up out of the miry clay, the quicksand, and established our goings. So you'll be able to raise up former desolations. You're going to be able to repair the waste cities. You see, watch this now. Able to repair. That's kind of a really neat phrase. You start fixing things when you're right, when it's right up here. If everything up here is about grumbling, complaining, and murmuring, you don't fix anything. You just stew in your own pickle juice. You repair the place, the waste cities. And then, listen. You repair the desolations of many generations. It affects your children. Fighting the temptation to go down that road, because that's a big one. For whatever reason, it's true about your children as well as you, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we don't want our children to do that, but if they do, how we respond to that is vitally important. If you fill your mind with the poison that they have spread, will hurt you. It will render you virtually paralyzed and unable to love again in the way that you should. Because you will always have this wrongs that they've done stuck in between you and them, and reconciliation is really difficult. You know what's startling to me? I was reading one day in Romans chapter, I believe it was 5. And that's a passage where, you know, Christ dying for the ungodly. And then it says, in one translation, he's not counting up their trespasses against them, but canceling them. Being able to reconcile begins by canceling the stuff that people have done towards us, getting it out of the way. Reconciliation may still not happen, but the chances of it are highly increased, because now it's up to them and not you. Because we don't hold on to those things. That's why some of the instructions of the Lord are so counterintuitive to our cultural thinking. Things like, bless those that curse you, do good to those that leave you. This doesn't make any sense to the natural thinking mind. But it's exactly what God did. Canceled our sins, taking them out of the way, bearing the sins of the whole world, in order that we might be reconciled to him. So, this enables us to get rid of the desolations that might affect children. Now, this is kind of interesting idea, that when we praise the praiseworthy things, if we praise the praiseworthy things, God attaches himself to us. This is startling to me. So I was talking here, thou art holy, O Lord, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, I'm sure the context is giving proper praise to God. I'm not sure, but I read this several times. I read the literal translation, and it goes like this. God sits enthroned in the praises of his people. In fact, it's several translations bring up the same thing, enthroned on the praises. When we do what he tells us to do, that is, to think on those things which are worthy of praise, and we really start praising, it's like God is able to hook up with us and do what he otherwise, like, how does God make something good when we refuse to think anything's ever going to be good and we dwell on evil things that are not praiseworthy? Inhabits the praises of Israel. I like this idea. God sits enthroned on the praises of his people. And even in a service where there is genuine praise to God, he sits enthroned. Now, when God is enthroned in a service of people, because they're praising him, genuine praise. Because he's enthroned, he's in the position where he can do what otherwise would not be done. He can do miracles among us. I mean, there's nothing he can't do. So, when we praise him, and we're going to see in a moment that he's the number one praiseworthy object of praise, right? But it brings God into the picture. This is really important. In contrast to that, murmuring causes destruction. So, a little history from Israel here. There are people who never got to the promised land. You know why they didn't get there? Because they were murmuring. The promises don't come true for murmurers. I'm going to give you a land full of milk, and it's going to flow with milk and honey. The promised land, right? But not everybody got there because they started grumbling. They started complaining. So watch this now. So I take this from the New Testament. Don't murmur, as some of them also murmured. They murmured. And what happened when they murmured? They were destroyed of the destroyer. People, including our thinking, our minds, are not intended to hold a constant, negative, damaging, destructive, murmuring, complaining, grumbling. It's destructive. Now here is the surprise in this text. Don't murmur like some of them did and were destroyed of the destroyer. And these things happen to them as examples to us. And they were recorded. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the record of the grumbling that destroyed and kept them from getting to the promised land, the record of it, in the scriptures, was for our benefit today. That's why it says, don't murmur like they murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. And those things happened for our example. And they were written for our admonition, those of us upon whom the ends of the world had come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think that you can get away, David Johnston, anybody else, put your name in there. Don't think you can get away with being a grumbler and a complainer and a murmurer. Because just like it happened to them and they did not obtain the promises, you won't either. Destruction. Because in the sense that when we let our minds, remember the steps now. All thoughts must be processed, right? All thoughts must be processed. Those which are worthy and meet the criteria, Philippians 4:8, are retained for our contemplation. They become the dwelling place of our, that's where we land mentally when we think. Because if we land mentally on things that are not praiseworthy, it leads to murmur, complaining, cynicism, bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, variance, strife, you name it. Sins of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. Now, there's a group of people in Jesus' day who really matched this murmuring, complaining, and they were called the Pharisees. They were church leaders. He called them blind guides. Is there any humor in the Bible? They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I think that was probably a joke back in the day. And everybody knows what a gnat is, right? They're worried about the gnat, but they swallow the whole camel. They were just sort of out of sync. And watch this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. You're like whitened sepulchers. These people went around. They followed Jesus everywhere it went. And what were they looking for? They were constantly trying to find something wrong with him. You never find any of them saying, praise God, that boy was healed. You don't find them shouting hallelujah when Jesus makes the blind man see again. Why? Because they're centered on the fact that he did it on the Sabbath and broke one of their rules. Not the Bible rule, but their rule, their interpretation of the rule. Right? And if you trace them all the way through, they're following Jesus everywhere he goes. Every miracle never reached their mind. Never became part of their contemplation. They were always dwelling, complaining, pointing the finger, arguing, debating. They strained at the gnat and swallowed the camel. And these are religious people. So we need to be really careful. They appear outward beautiful. They wore all the nice robes. Full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. You appear righteous. You got the show going. But within is hypocrisy and iniquity. Bad news. Now, two last points. One is, and I'm going to come back to this one. God should be the ultimate object of our praise. Now, of course, if I had time, I would take all 150 Psalms and cite them right here and put them in. Because that book of Psalms is all about that, right? Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant and praises comely. When I come to how to do this accurately in a moment. But I don't want you to miss this. It's really important. God, of all the things that are worthy of praise in the whole universe, nothing compares with him. Nothing. But I want you to catch this point. And maybe you should jot down a little paraphrase. Whoever praises your children will control them. We think that parenting is only about disciplining, sorting out what they did wrong and trying to stop it. But that is not the whole function of authorities. If we go to the 13th chapter of Romans, let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but that which is ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resisteth the ordinance of God shall receive damnation to himself. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do that which is good, and you will have the praise of the same. Every time your child, because you're the authority as a parent, does something praiseworthy, you want to be right there. You want to give them, they've earned it. They've done something praiseworthy. Some behavior, some attitude, some disposition, something. And you want to, don't just see yourself as the cop to look for the badness in them, but look for the goodness in them and point it out. Learn how to commend them for displaying character qualities, particularly, right? Do that which is good, you have the praise of the same. For he, that is the authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. So the scripture says that, and by the way, it goes on, that he's also the minister of God to bring vengeance upon those who do evil. And so that's, you know, I think, you know, wouldn't it be wonderful if the evening news was at least half and half? Half good reports, praising, and the other half showing us what's going on. Now, wouldn't that be really kind of refreshing? Maybe we could start a new network. I don't know. But it really would be something I'd tune into, because I'd sure like to hear some good news. Because you can hear bad news and watch it. If you hear bad news, what should you do with it? You got to process it, right? Okay. So make sure you praise. Think on the things. I mean, think of what your wife does that's praiseworthy. And I'm telling you, attitude, emotions, mental disposition towards her will be rectified. I mean, elevated, and vice versa. So let me conclude with this. Seven ways to properly praise God. And this shouldn't take us only a few moments. Now, this is based on, there are seven different words in scripture that are translated praise. And so, I've written them in your notes. The first one, hallel, means to shine, to boast with overwhelming excitement, to be clamorously foolish. Well, I can tell you what. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Now, I don't object to the whole congregation being like this. Sometimes there's one or two, and I'm on your side, by the way. But this isn't just about praise with the congregation. I don't know about you, but I do this praise. I don't dance very well. I'll confess, I don't dance very well. But to be overwhelmed with excitement about God is not difficult to do. I mean, like, yay, God, hallelujah. To boast with overwhelming excitement, to be clamorously foolish. Then this word, yada, means to extend the hand. By the way, 39 times in the scriptures, it talks about lifting our hands to the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And that word is this yada. Lift up your hands. Now you remember the story in history, Jewish history, how Moses, as long as his hands were lifted up, the army prevailed. And who was he that lifted him up? Who lifted up the hands of Moses? And as he lifted his hands, kept his hands lifted up, victory. I tell you that I have viewed in an audience people who raise their hands And something happens that doesn't happen to those who don't raise their hands. It is a praise, an extending of the hand to God that brings something, a dimension higher and holier. I mean, healing takes place. I mean, the calmness of spirit just comes into them when they raise their hand. And that's why the New Testament says, I want all men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I tell you what, this is another one of the ways to praise God. It's the lifting of hands. This one, Barak, means to bow or kneel in adoration. That's another proper way to praise God. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Come and let us bow down. That is a way to praise God, kneeling in adoration before the Lord. And by the way, that's why we have these kneelers here. Zamar means to touch the strings of an instrument. This is using instruments in order to praise God. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Now, I was raised with a spirit-filled mother who led music in church. My dad was a pastor, and she would tell everybody, get out their 10-stringed instruments. She was talking about the 5 fingers on each hand, and she would get them all, put them together. I don't know if that's what this is about, but obviously they had some kind of instrument with 10 strings on it. There is a proper praising of God with the use of instrumentation. You remember Saul? Evil spirits, right? He says, get me somebody who can sing, somebody who can play on an instrument. And they said, well, there's a little shepherd boy, David. Saul ordered him, sent a message to his father, send your son. And whenever David picked up his 10-string instrument, whatever it was, harp, what happened? The evil spirit departed. The proper use of instrumentation, the handling of the strings and giving praise to God is one of the ways to properly praise him. And then Shabbat means to shout with the voice of triumph. Yeah, say that a little louder, please. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him, praise him. And so, this is appropriate. And, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is great, is a great king over the earth. And by the way, this word terrible, you want to be really careful because what it really means is awesome and stunning. Whoa, what an awesome God. So, shout unto God. And now it's kind of, you know, it's kind of be nice if we all did it together. But I do not object. I got Hallelujah Corner down here, and I have another Hallelujah Corner. Usually it's back there. It's a little over here tonight. And I'm on your side. I mean, you cannot interrupt service, my point of view, by shouting to the voice, with the voice of triumph unto God. Because they're doing the right thing. This is one of the proper ways to give praise to God. So, and I love this word hallelujah, don't you? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And isn't this happening in church? It should happen to us. And it kind of irritates me to hear actors and people on the internet, or not internet, but on newscasts say hallelujah. That has nothing to do with the Lord. That's such a sacred word. It actually, hallelujah, J-A-H-N, is the Lord's name. Praises to Yahweh. That's what the word literally means. It's a great word. It's a great word. It seems to me like one of the angels grabbed one of the words out of worship in heaven, and he flung that word down, and it landed here, and it's the word hallelujah. And I say, my mom used to lead the song saying, let the hallelujahs roll. Let me sing the praises God. It was just hallelujahs. shout with a voice of triumph. Todah means to confess or sacrifice a thanksgiving to the Lord. This is a sixth way to praise the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into its courts with praise. This word praise is this Hebrew word todah. Be thankful unto him. It is another way of praising God, to give thanks to him for so very much. And then the last one, Tehillah. And this is a wonderful one. To sing a new song right out of your heart. Didn't exist before you started singing. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Is that true of you? Out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, and he established my goings. This is so delightful. This is our testimony. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. The New Testament parallel text says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart unto the Lord. It doesn't have to be in the shower. I've had a lot of privileges in my life. And one of them was to be part of the Jesus movement back in the late 60s. I remember the first Jesus meeting I was ever in was in Vancouver, Canada. Oh, I shall never forget. They, from the opening strains, hands lifted, voices elevated. At the time, the clock didn't matter anymore. I had a team that traveled with me, and we joined up with another team called the Agape Force. We ended up in Edmonton, Alberta, together at the same time during what's called Klondike Days there. We also were together in Calgary for the Calgary Stampede. These are two big Canadian events in which masses of people showed up for these 2 and 3 week events. The city streets were crowded. We set up on the street. They blocked the streets off. And hundreds and hundreds of people would flock around. I got my lesson from watching the other team. Because when they got to the street, do you know what they did? What do you do with all these worldlings, all these heathens? They ignored them. They didn't try to communicate to them. You know what they did? They began to praise God. I shall never forget it. The audience is standing there stunned because they're being ignored. And this group is up there and they are shouting the praises of God. They are lifting their voices. They're lifting their arms. They're carrying on in praise to God. Well, you'd think that would scare people away, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you now? But look at this text. He hath put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. And shall fear. And shall trust in the Lord. I watched that he will be glorified. That group, I learned from it to do the same thing later. They began to praise God. And God says he dwells in the praises. and on a street corner in Calgary, Alberta, during the stampede, hundreds, if not thousands of people never expected to be in the presence of God. They were. And they saw these humble kids that were, didn't care about communication, no skills, no fancy, nothing. They just went vertical. Because when we go vertical, God comes vertical. This new song in the heart. What is it? Even praise to our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Let me conclude if I can. You cannot praise Jesus without preaching him, and you cannot preach him without praising him. Now, so you're sitting at the coffee table with somebody or in a restaurant. I'm not asking you to get up out of your seat and leave them sitting there and do a jig and praise God. You see, praise does not have to be addressed to the one who is the object of praise. Oh, hope you're getting this. I could be talking to this side of the room and telling you how wonderful my wife is, praising her for something she did. But I'm talking to you, but I'm praising her. And I'm telling you something. When we sit in the restaurant, module, coffee table, curb of the street, and we just start praising God, many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Preach Jesus. If you don't know much over it, you don't need to, as long as you know how to praise him. Tell about his wonderful works. Tell what he did in you. Tell how he changed your life. Tell how he taught you how to forgive. Tell him what Jesus is to you. And while you're doing that, a supernatural thing occurs. God's presence will be right there. Because you see, he's put a new song in your heart, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it. Shall fear unto them, but they won't run away. They will trust in the Lord. So let us make his praise glorious. Will you say amen?